we see and as we're going to see, this is exactly what you want us to do. You want us to lift up our voice to you in song. Music is a very emotional thing. It's an expression of the inside of us. And I pray that this is truly our expression of love. So Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you prepare us to hear from you, from the psalmist, and from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100. Father, as we come to your word, we come to what we have said over and over and over and over. This is truly the only inspired part of our service. This is really the only inspired part of any service. But it truly is the inspired part of our service. So as we come now to your word, we pray that you would open your eyes and our ears and our hearts to see what the Spirit has for us. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, happy Thanksgiving. And this is the Thanksgiving psalm. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but a lot of infer, and I think it's a good guess, that David wrote this psalm. Sounds like David. What does he write? He writes, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his courts with thanksgiving and his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." As we come to this Thanksgiving period, we have to realize, I think most of us in this room understand what it's about. But the world in general, and especially America, as we have Thanksgiving, just about everybody, so a lot of people are going to have a day off or a couple of days off. People are going to have great feasts, and they're going to be thankful. But the question is, to whom and why? Psalm 100 is a classic. In fact, the heading in the New American Standard says, "All men exhorted to praise God." That's what it all comes around to. There are seven imperatives in Psalm 100. They are, we are to shout, serve, come, know, enter, give thanks, and bless. And as we follow these imperatives, we will have the blessing of thanksgiving. And you say, do we need the blessing of thanksgiving? I mean, isn't this a no-brainer? Well, yes and no. Notice how the psalm starts. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Shout. It's a word that is used of a war cry. It was a word that was used for applause. In other words, it's a loud exclamation. And here's the next key word. The second word is a preposition. Shout to the Lord. And as we shout to the Lord, what are we shouting? We are shouting thanksgiving, and we are shouting praise, and we are shouting all his goodness. That is a big difference between what some people do. Some people are praising thanksgiving for themselves. They're thinking, I am thankful that my investments that I was smart enough to make are doing well. I am thankful that I've had enough energy, the business is doing good, we've been very smart and we've put it together. So you realize a lot of people at Thanksgiving, that's who they are thanking. They are thanking themselves. They've recognized that maybe significant events have happened, but they're giving the credit to themselves and their ingenuity. And of course, you know that one of the greatest examples of that in the scripture, at least for my way of thinking, is good old Nebuchadnezzar. So if you have your Bible that's easy to turn to, turn to Daniel chapter 4.
Thank you.
In Daniel chapter 4, remember Nebuchadnezzar was a very, very pagan king. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were a very vicious people. But because of Israel's continued disobedience and idolatry, he chastised them by giving them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. That's chapter 1. And what Nebuchadnezzar did, he was a smart man in this sense, is that as he now has this whole Jewish nation before him to care for, he brings some of their best young men to train them, to help them deal with their people. And of course, we know among those were David, it's that kind of morning. It's Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you. If I get them out of order. So you kind of work your way through, right? And Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's had some dreams. He can't figure them out. Daniel has given him the interpretation from God several times. Well, now Nebuchadnezzar has another dream in Daniel 4. And he gives it before Daniel. Daniel gives him the reading, which is basically, king, you know, God's going to humble you if you don't humble yourself. It was really a call for King Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself before God, but he didn't. Now watch what happens in verse 28. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king 12 months later, 12 months after he heard from Daniel the interpretation of the dream that you need to humble yourself before God or he will. 12 months after that, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of his palace, of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king reflected and said, so just think about this, may have been, put that in the context of our Thanksgiving. He's about to sit down, the meal has been prepared, you can smell all the great food, and he reflects. They say, well, what are you thankful for? So he says, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have made as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? In other words, look at how good I am and look at what I have built. So yes, he was thankful. He was thankful for the royal palace. He was thankful for his majesty. He was thankful for all of that, but he gave the credit to himself. And God judged him. For 7 years, he lived like an animal in the field. The ending is awesome, so we gotta give you the ending. Verse 34. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. He says, yeah, I learned that the hard way. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can thwart off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, and I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. That's what Psalm 100 is talking about when it says that we are to shout joyfully to the Lord, praise for what he has given us, all men of the earth. Tragedy, as a lot of people at this Thanksgiving will be thankful, but not necessarily to God. It breaks my heart. I read an interesting testimony this week from a young actress. And we know her. We've watched her in a show. And she relays how in 2018, being an alcoholic, she's young, being an alcoholic, she says, you know, there's been years have gone by where I have not had a drink every single day. She was an alcoholic. And her life was kind of a mess. Well, what happened was she went on a little trip, and she was in a cabin and got snowed in. And there was no alcohol. And she relays how she really was going nuts. She tore the cabin apart. You can imagine one, two, three, or four times. There wasn't even any mouthwash to drink or anything. No alcohol at all. And of course, you begin to go through those difficulties. She couldn't even, when she got home 2 days later, she says, I found myself physically unable to drink a glass of bourbon despite craving it for 2 years. I felt strangely dizzy in a way that was dangerous. I couldn't drink it. Me, the person who would have a drink even with pneumonia, but put the glass down on the counter, and here it comes. I remember feeling like some kind of magnetic force was separating me from my bourbon. Interesting. She remembers feeling like some kind of magnetic force separating her from her bourbon. Okay, well, she goes back to work, and of course, she goes into basically shock. They find her in her trailer all curled up. They rush her to the doctor, and they found out that her appendix had ruptured and that she was entering sepsis. And really, she was about to die. This is interesting. Before the surgery, she remembers feeling a warm, powerful sense of peace wash over her and thought she was dying. She then heard a voice that told her, "You can never drink again if you want to survive." She made that promise to herself and to that voice and has been sober ever since. Okay. I think she experienced a miracle. I think, and I don't know her, and this is all I have is one interview. It seems to me, though, God was intervening in her life because basically, you know, she was a lost cause. And so she hears something. She feels something. And she says, I was given a second chance by something greater than myself. She chose to take it. And her advice is, if you're currently going through a tough circumstance or whatever it is, she says, to ask for help and dig deep within yourself. Because that is where you will find the courage you were born with. And I think what she is saying is that is where you'll find the courage, as I did, to get through this. And I'm saying, wait a minute. As you relay this story, I think it seems pretty clear to me that you experienced a miracle. And the voice you heard wasn't something from within you. God is trying to tell you, you need to deal with this. But you see, it's like so many people that experience that, and they're going to give the glory and honor to anything other than God. So we need instruction. We need to help these people. So instead of giving, shouting to the, joyfully to the Lord for what he has done, they shout joyfully to themselves. The second thing I think people tend to do, this, watch this one, all right? So if you don't remember anything else, remember two little words, two letters to each word. Two, we are to shout joyfully to the Lord, as opposed to shouting at the Lord. A-T. I think you're smart enough to realize that, look, there's a big difference between shouting to and shouting at. It tends to be that when we shout at, we are angry, we are disappointed, we are expressing anything but thanks to the person we're shouting at. And you realize that a lot of people are shouting at God because they don't like their life. They don't like the circumstances they're in. They don't like this, that, or anything else. And instead of really going to his word and reading what we're about to read, they shout at God. They shout at him. A couple of big illustrations from the nation of Israel. Exodus, and just see if this doesn't ring a bell. Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, the nation of Israel has been delivered from Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They lived through the 10 plagues. They have crossed the Red Sea where God parted the sea. So they have experienced his miraculous power to protect them. Well, they get to the wilderness of Sin, chapter 17, verse 1. And they don't have any water. And so the people began quarreling with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" See, what they are basically doing is shouting at God. Well, you remember that God gave them water. Moses hit the rock, water came out. Verse 7 says, he named that place Massah and Meribah because the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I think there's shouting at God, like, "Where are you?" And I don't like this. Another one is in Numbers chapter 24, or chapter 14. When they get to the promised land, remember Moses sends in the 12 spies. The 12 spies come back and they say, "This is a great land." Everybody said that. 10 of them says, "But we have a big problem. Because in that land, there are giants, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it." Of course, we know Joshua and Caleb said, you love this. Well, look, God's removed their protection. God's on our side. Yes, we can do it. But watch the people in Numbers 14. Verse 1, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses," which is basically grumbling against God and Aaron. "And the whole congregation said to them, 'Woe that we would have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? For our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?" They were shouting at God because they did not like their circumstances. And instead of turning to, and they knew better, instead of turning to God and trusting him, they still shouted at him. That's the complete opposite of what God is commanding us to do in Psalm 100, where he says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all of you." And as we shout to the Lord, what are we shouting? Well, if you skip down to verse 4, we are shouting thanksgiving. We are shouting praise. We are giving thanks to him loudly. We are blessing his name. That's what we're doing joyfully to the Lord. Now, how do we get from yelling at God or shouting at God to shouting to God? I think there's a simple key here. And it's verse 3. It's verse 3. Notice the psalmist tells us, and I think really to do this, in other words, to shout joyfully to the Lord and not at him or cuss at him or do whatever so many people do. Verse 3 is the key. No, this is a command. This is an imperative. We are to know what? That the Lord himself is God. First thing you got to know is there's God. You see, I think so many in our society, they may acknowledge some kind of special force. You know, Star Wars had the Force and this or that or the other thing. But we have to recognize the Lord himself is God. In the beginning, as you open your Bible, first page, first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But when we go down the Romans 1 road, where in verse 18, God is angry at man because they've suppressed the truth and knowledge. You get to verse 20 and you find out what truth they have suppressed. They have suppressed the truth of creation. Paul says God has clearly demonstrated his eternal power and divine nature by what has been made so that they are without excuse. But they don't want that because people don't want a creator, because people don't want account. Ability. I want to be able to say, like Nebuchadnezzar, "Look at what I have made." I want to say, like the actress and so many others, look at how I pulled myself out of this. Instead of realizing the Lord, he himself is God. That's the first thing we need to know. That the Lord is God. There is a God. Number two, He has made us and not we ourselves. Now that really takes a deep dive. He made us. Which means He designed us. Psalm 139, right? To where God knew my days were all written in His book before there was yet one of them. He's the one that formed me in my mother's womb, even, you know. Really? He designed me. That's why I say every life is precious. If there is life, it's an act of God, no matter what the circumstance. So He made us. We did not make ourselves. And then I love the next one that flows. These all kind of flow together. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are the sheep of His pasture and are His people. Since He made us, and since He is our shepherd, then why would I ever shout at Him? The very fact that He is God and that He made me, He notes that He has a higher rank than I do. And the scripture certainly bears that out over and over and over. You know, some of my favorites, and I still haven't got this song done for Psalm 32, 3 and 4. That I proclaim the name of the Lord, Moses says, ascribe greatness to our God. Now, shout to Him this. The rock, our God, His work is perfect. For all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. So, wherever I'm at, if God is my shepherd, I may not like it. You know, some of you, well, most of you know, our visitors know that about a month ago, in doing all of this for about 40 years, I finally did myself in, I think, moving a suitcase with spare wire that I don't have to bring anymore into my car. So I turned and lifted and thought, uh-oh. So I pulled something. So that was kind of annoying. People know I've been limping around for about 4 weeks. Well, I finally had an MRI. Now it may be that I have some little cracks in the bottom of my spine. They say eventually it helps. It'll heal, but Steve, would you go help Pat back in? She's having a hard time with the door. And, you know, I don't like it. I don't like having prostate cancer, even though I'm doing well. I didn't like that either. And for those of you, if you've ever had a diagnosis like that, it really kind of hits you. It's not the news I wanted to get. And believe me, I spent a lot of time in Psalm 139. I wrote this for somebody else who has cancer. All these verses I went through. I started in Genesis and just hit a bunch of them. Deuteronomy 32 is one. Psalm 139 is another. Romans 8:28, He's working all this for my good, etc., etc., etc. And you know, that's why I can shout to God in the midst of whatever it is, because He is at work. And He is my shepherd. You know the 23rd Psalm. And maybe what you don't know is every one of those verbs, except for one, is in the present tense. So you could read it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is continually my shepherd. The Lord is forever my shepherd. Therefore, I'm continually not wanting. Why? Because the Lord is always my shepherd. And He is continually leading me beside the still waters. He is continually making me lay down in green pastures when I'm not smart enough to do that on my own. He does that. He is continually restoring my soul. He is continually guiding me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He is continually comforting me when I'm walking through the valley of deep darkness with His rod and His spear and His staff. He is continually preparing before me a table in the presence of my enemies. Why? Because he has. Here's the one aorist, or I forget what it is in the Hebrew tense. He has anointed my head with oil. He has anointed me. I am his sheep. And I am his, and he is mine. So he's doing all of this for me. And certainly my cup overflows. No matter what circumstance I am, I'm not shouting at God. I'm shouting to him. Lord, I may shout, Lord, help, help, help. My favorite prayer, oh Lord, help. And he does. And so I know that surely, absolutely, without a doubt, because this is the Lord, this is the Lord who made heaven and earth. And you remember Psalm 121 says, when I'm in trouble, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And I have said over and over and over, God, I believe you made the heavens and the earth. I believe you're all powerful. I believe you know what you're doing. But I'm struggling with this whole thing. But if you made the earth, you can help me. And then I know you have a plan. Of course, we know ultimately our plan is in heaven. But Romans 8, 28, 29 tells us he's working everything together for our good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Why? That we would be conformed to the image of his son. You know, Hebrews 12 talks about discipline. And that's a broad word that includes not only chastisement, but training. It says, you know, when we are disciplined by the Lord, and every son of his, he disciplines. You can go home and look it up. Hebrews 12:10. When we are disciplined by the Lord, he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. So I realize no matter where I'm at, I can shout to the Lord because he's the one who is at work. And one of my favorite ones is Philippians 2. Where Paul tells the believers, and this is what God, I can hear him now, not an audible voice, but I can hear him say, okay, read this, Sidorovich. So then, my brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're not working to be saved, you're working because you are saved. He said, you're following me, you've made that commitment, I've got you. Now let's keep at this. And then I love this. This is Philippians 2:13. You ought to put this on your refrigerator. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. Ready? For his good pleasure. Okay, Lord, you're perfect. You know? So that's why Paul says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Look at it. The Lord is my shepherd. And all of that's true. And I know absolutely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Because is he ever going to fail me? And then when it's over, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah, I may shout to him prayers if I don't get it. Lord, help. Da, da, da. But I'm not shouting at him because I know this is true. And the Holy Spirit has a way of keeping us in check. But if you don't know that, if you don't know and come to grips and accept the fact that the Lord himself is God, he is he who has made us, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, then you're going to be doing a lot of shouting at God, because why not? How, and you've heard this, how could a God of love allow that to happen? Well, if you read the scripture, you know, I may not have an answer, but I can tell you who God is. I know that he's perfect and he doesn't make mistakes. So whatever it is, whatever it is, he's working it out for his good pleasure. And then, of course, we know from the scripture in Ephesians 1, 10 and 11, that God works everything after the counsel of his own will in 12, Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's another good one to read, and when you go home, Ephesians 1. He does everything to display how great he is. He created creation. He made heaven and earth to show us his invisible attributes and divine nature. And in our life, he has saved us from sin. He encourages us. He takes care of us. You know, I don't like MRIs because they're just weird. For one, they're very noisy. So I had one Thursday, and we were praying about it. And I got in there, and I had my knee done, so I could. My head was out, and I'm just watching this thing count and thinking, yeah, yeah, yeah. So she shows me the table. She says, put your head there. And I think, whoa, you mean I'm going in head first? She says, yeah, you're going in head first. Okay, give me my earplugs. Been praying, had people praying. Close my eyes. That's my tip for you if you have an MRI. Don't open your eyes. So I close my eyes. I'm praying. You know, and actually it was one of the most enjoyable MRIs I've had, if you can imagine. And I'm just thinking, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I got done, you know, and I'm thinking, God, you got me through that. You got me through my cancer treatments. Well, I'm still going through. You're getting me through. My wife reminds me that when I tend to, I hate to admit this, shout at her. Darren, it's your fault. No, okay, I got to get over that. And yet, wow, Lord, look at what you've done. And so when we are engrossed with who he is, now we can enter, back to Psalm 100. Now we can, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. His gates, the temple, where the place of public worship. Now you can come to church here and worship him, no matter what's happening in your life, because you know that he is God. And you know that he loves you. You know, we don't have time, but I was going to go through John 10 with Jesus as the good shepherd. We belong to him. You know, I like to take care of my stuff because I'm just that way. I don't leave guitars or electronics out in the backyard just for the rain. Don't care. No, you take care of this stuff. God takes care of us. So we enter his courts with thanksgiving. And we gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And we give thanks to him and bless his name. And that's what's great about Thanksgiving. We do a thing that my wife started. And you can ask her why she started it. And at first I thought, really? And sometimes it gets kind of being a pain. At the end of the day, she'll ask me for three things I'm thankful for. Every single day. And you know, you think of God, I think of you. So now I'm on to leftovers, you know, pizza, whatever it is. But you just realize, God's given me that. Thank you for this, and thank you for that. And it's good to get our mind thinking, not only what we have, but what he has given us. And, you know, so often we shout at God because of what he hasn't given us. And I've come to realize at this stage of my life that part of the reason God has not given me certain things that I prayed for is because he knows better what his will is, and he knows me better than I know myself, and he says, that's not going to be good for you. So the answer is no. Sounds like Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, right? He had that thorn in the flesh, and he says, Lord, three times, get rid of this, because this is hampering me. And God said, no. I gave that to you to keep you from exalting yourself, because you have a tendency to pride. And plus, Paul had all these revelations. And so Jesus says, no. But he says, my grace is perfected. Well, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, well, okay. Okay, you know what? I can actually praise you for this thorn. Because when I am weak, he says at the end of that passage, then I am strong. Because I know it's your power working through me. Because I know me well enough that I could never do this on my own. And so we thank and we praise God. Therefore, let's wrap it up. One more story to tell you. We are to shout to the Lord, all the earth. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to come before him with joyful singing and express it. And we're to know that the Lord himself is God, and it is he who has made us and not we ourselves, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So, we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We are to in his courts with praise. We are to give thanks to him because bless his name, for the Lord is good. I love this one. Verse 5 of Psalm 100. His loving kindness is everlasting. And his faithfulness to all generations, which means I can trust him with my children and my grandchildren and on down the line. God will always be faithful. But now suppose somebody is a shouting at God person. How do we get them, or how does God get them to shout to him praise? Let's close with this, because this is Thanksgiving, and this is the story of the lepers that were cleansed in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, Luke tells us, verse 11, while he was on his way, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village, and 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. You know anything about leprosy in the Bible? They were outcasts. They had to stay at a distance. Unclean, unclean, unclean. And as he stood at a distance, they met him. So Jesus is walking by. Verse 13. They raised their voice saying, Jesus. So they knew who he was. We've been studying in our studies of Luke. We know that he's done a lot. And fame spread and crowds were following him. So they knew who he was. And they say, Jesus. Now watch this next one. Master, have mercy on us.
Wow.
And when he saw them, he said to them, Jesus said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Because that's how it was set up in the Old Testament and actually in the New Testament as well. The priests were not only the priests, they were the counselors. They were basically everything for you and the doctors. You got to go check, make sure the priest sees that you are cleansed. The chapters of that in the Old Testament. But you go show yourself to the priest. Now, when Jesus said that, they still had leprosy. They'd be thinking, really? But as they were going, they were cleansed. Think about that one. We're running out. I'm out of time. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He got the memo. He's in Psalm 100. He is now coming, shouting to the Lord, praise and adoration for being healed. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Nobody knows. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God by giving me thanks, except this foreigner, the Samaritan? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Or literally, your faith has sozo, saved you. It's a word used for salvation. How you go from shouting at God to shouting to God is having Jesus save your soul. And now you realize, and that's a work of God. So when you hear that voice, when he's drawing, when you have these circumstances, and he's, you know, people need to hear the word of God. See, need to tell somebody, look, and I can tell you what happened to you when you had sepsis and were drying out from drinking. God was sparing your life. It was he that was saved that has saved you. Give thanks to him. And of course, we think at Thanksgiving with all the things we're thankful for, right? I mean, we could be thankful for this place, for your home, for your dinner, for whatever. Oh, you just start naming it. But bottom line, remember what Jesus said? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? But because he has saved our soul, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, we know that surely goodness and loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the primary reason we are shouting joyfully to the Lord thanksgiving. Well, Father, as we come to this season, I pray that these thoughts, your Spirit would put together for each life, and that we would truly worship. And we got to be honest, if we find ourselves this morning more of a shouting at God person, then we need to work our way through Psalm 100 slowly. And say, God, help me. Oh, God, help. I don't want to be a shouter at, I want to be a shouter to. And you work your way through that psalm. And when he speaks, you listen and you obey. And you'll find him changing you from a shouting at person to a shouting to person. And you'll experience the great blessings that are meant to be ours. Think about that, and then we'll close with a short prayer. Joyfully and say thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.